Luke. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 9. We're going to pick it up right in the middle in verse 27. And I was thinking this morning, that if you've ever gotten a card from me that is about a wedding or a celebration or a birth, like, no, I never have, Dax, that's great. But I always kind of use the same verse. I always use Psalm 72, 18. And the verse is, in fact, I think I might have it. Let me, did I put it up there? Yeah. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. I love that. I love, you could translate it if you want to. You could say, blessed be the Lord, God of Israel, who alone does wonders. And so you say that, and I think I've been thinking, maybe that's, I'm not using it quite right, because I'm always pointing to the thing that happens, the wedding, the birth. Oh, the Lord does wondrous things. And then I skip maybe what the actual wondrous thing that has been done, not just for the person that gets married, maybe you never have been, but for every single person we know. Do you have this sense? Oh, blessed be the Lord, because he has done wonders. What wonders has he done? What's going on? What's the thing? And we're looking at that today. Jesus Christ is so radical, and what he does is so much deeper than anything. It's what brings us to worship, for sure. But I think even in our daily lives, we can get a little bit, I don't know, jaded. We can be just a little bit worn down. And so I invite you today to not. Luke wants you to have certainty of Jesus, and we're part of something that's so amazing. It starts thousands of years ago. It starts with history. I think to even pick it up at a point is when God gave a young man dreams that he would be higher than all of his family. And the family responded by putting him into slavery and selling him into slavery in Egypt. Remember that? You know Joseph. And when he's in Egypt, oh, God had given him this dream, but where did he end up? In jail as a slave. And God brought him up. And God gave him a high position. And God saved his family. They all came from where they were down to Egypt in order that they might have food. And they were rescued. Blessed be the Lord of Israel. He only does wonders. No, actually, that's not the wonder. Because the people there, over the next hundreds of years, back into slavery. Right? The Egyptians over them, they were oppressed, and the Lord hadn't even made them a nation there. And so another man used by God, young, rash, initially from Egypt, right? But he'd run away into the desert, and God pushed him back and said, you go tell the ruler, let my people go. And the plagues and the amazing wonders that God did to show the world that he was the powerful God. Oh. Even the angel of death that struck supernatural with no idea. The firstborn of anyone who didn't have the blood of the Lamb over their doorposts. Eventually, those people laden down with gold and jewels, and they're leaving this Egypt by the power of God, but they didn't want to let them go. They're chasing them all the way up to the Red Sea, and finally the Red Sea parts, and they run across, and the army that's coming to get them, the whole sea closes back up and kills them all. You know the story, right? This is the Exodus. The most amazing thing that God did in terms of creating his people and delivering them from the world and bringing them to himself. He did that. Incredible. I say incredible, but actually if you've heard that story before, you're like, yeah, I've been in Sunday school, Dex. But the reality is, what if you lived it? What if you saw the pillar of fire? What if you experienced walking across the sea on dry land and then watching as it closes over your enemies? What if you actually saw the plagues hit? Whoa, I want to be a part of that. I want to be in a movie. My life's like, I wake up and yesterday was kind of like today, and I make breakfast and I go to work and I eat lunch and I come home. Okay. You are part of an Exodus. You are part of a story. you're part something amazing. And if we could get a little more visceral understanding of we are in that, that's this morning. That's what Luke is driving you to this morning. That's why we're calling this Exodus. And it starts with how incredibly amazing Jesus is, our Jesus. So we're going to start there with the glorious Son. Exodus, yes, that He is our Exodus. What's this kingdom? So here we go. It's in verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. We left it off here last week. We left it off with Jesus making this kind of out of the blue promise. Hey, there's some people standing right here that won't die until they see the kingdom of God. That implies that they're not really seeing it yet. Even though Jesus is in their midst, they've been blind to it. They don't see the kingdom. Interesting. I happen to agree with many commentators. I think this is a reference to what's about to happen. This is Luke foreshadowing, because what he says next, he says, now about 8 days after this. Well, why do we care? It's 8 days later. He's connecting it. There are people here who won't die. And then just 8 days later, this event happened. It's about the kingdom of God and seeing it. Jesus, Luke writes, took Peter and John and James, some of those standing there. He went up on the mountain to pray. I'm just pointing it out. I point this out a lot. I feel like I'm a little bit. Jesus went to pray. Did they pray? We don't know. It's a singular verb. Jesus was praying. They're picking flowers. I don't know. Were they praying with him? Maybe. But we don't make it about, oh, yes, they were all praying and therefore they saw this. No, Jesus went up to pray and he takes the couple of his disciples with him. And as he was praying, verse 29, the appearance of his face was altered. His clothing became dazzling white. Whoa. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What in the world? Again, I think probably most of us in this room, not all of us, have been a Christian for too long. We know what this is called. This is called the Transfiguration. And okay, done. Jesus shown. Okay, next time we go on. You know why we do that? I think in little small sense, we have no idea what this is. Why did this happen? Why is it important? Why does it even connect to my life? It doesn't seem to be even important to anything. I don't understand why Elijah and Moses show up with them. I don't understand the whole scene. So take a step back with me and start thinking about what it is that this happened. I want to talk about it, but first I want you to see that the first thing to see is actually that it's aimed at the people watching. It's at least in part about Peter, James, and John. Because let's go. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but they became fully awake. They saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So the whole idea is Jesus was praying and Peter was sleeping. And those guys said, oh, there's a shining Jesus. Right? That's what they were. So the whole idea is that Jesus gets changed. But the only way we know that is Peter's. James and John are telling, and they saw it, but then they're just sleepy, and so they got woke up, and they see this amazing vision of Jesus, and Peter, as they were parting from Jesus, Peter says, Master, it's so good we're here. It's about us, you know. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. They didn't listen to Jesus. What did he say? Man, I want to know exactly what he said. I want to hear. I want to know exactly. Come on, tell me that. Instead, Peter's there saying, man, it's good we're here because this is the experience. Let's build three tents. Let this continue this glory. One for you, Jesus. One for Moses. And one for Elijah. Double wow, you know. He didn't know. And so as they're just sitting there and saying this to Jesus, Jesus doesn't even respond. Instead, you get this sudden cloud. As he was saying these things, a cloud came, overshadowed them. They were afraid as they entered the cloud, like this big, massive cloud front all of a sudden swallowing them up. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And then when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone and they kept silent. They didn't tell anyone in those days anything of what they had seen. Obviously, they broke that later because we have it written down for us to see now. Okay. Really? I mean, I can believe that Peter and James and John saw this, but really? I mean, Jesus with flashing eyes and radiant clothes and talking to Moses and Elijah and Peter saying something dumb but not really understanding why it was dumb. And then there's a cloud speaking, listen to Jesus, and then out of the mist, and then there's Jesus. How is that real to me? What does that mean for me? How is that even anything I really care about? I already know Jesus is the Son of God. I already know he died for my sins. I know. Okay, so back up and think about the actual scene again. It's nothing to do with the disciples. They're asleep when Jesus does this thing for them, in some sense, to see. He changes. Some of the texts call it metamorphosis. There's a metamorphosis of his appearance. And then he's speaking with Elijah and Moses, and they're speaking of his departure. The word in Greek is his exodus. They're talking about the exodus. They're not talking about the exodus back in Exodus. They're not talking about how God made his people back in Exodus and took them out, because that picture of finally, even though Joseph didn't see it, and Joseph, when he died, says, "Hey, would you send my bones back when God really delivers us?" That deliverance, that even amazing deliverance where God created his people, was pointing forward to the incredible deliverance of what was going to happen in Christ. The deliverance of who? Come on, dummies. Us. Jesus delivers us. Jesus takes us out of darkness, out of bondage, out of everything. And he already had. This is what he's going to do. And you see his shining face. And it's and again, Peter's like, "Well, okay. This is awesome. What a great thing. I'm seeing Elijah. I'm seeing Moses. Let's make three tents. Let's memorialize the glory. Like there's three of them." There's not, is there? There's one of them. And the whole story pointing to him. It's Jesus above Moses, who is the lawgiver. It's Jesus above Elijah, who is the prophet par excellence. The Old Testament, which is also known as the Law and the Prophets, pointing to who? The chosen one who's going to come. And he gets seen, and they get to see for a moment the shining wonder of the kingdom of God. Which is not Jesus in its human form appearing. That's when he says, "Yeah, the kingdom of God is near you because I'm here." It is what will be. Jesus exalted and glorious and wondrous in power. The kingdom is coming. We're a part of it because we have Christ in us. We've been given new life in Christ. That's the whole idea, right? But it's Jesus, not Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. In fact, it's kind of interesting that they're there, right? Because remember Moses. Remember where we left Moses? You guys remember where Moses was at the end of the Pentateuch? Dead. Why was he dead? Because he didn't get to go into the land. Because he messed up. So there's the guy, and there's my life. Here's the arc of my life. I lived. I messed up and I died. And now he appears glorious at the right hand of Jesus. How about Elijah? He's probably messed up too, right? No, actually. Elijah the prophet, who never died, He got taken up in 2 Kings right there. 2 Kings 2, you can read about it. All of a sudden, God just took him. So you've got the guy who died, who messed up, and the guy who was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, who people kind of said, yeah, maybe John the Baptist is the new Elijah. Maybe Jesus is the new Elijah. And both of them, underneath, talking about how what they did, how their lives pointed to the deliverance, the exodus that Jesus was going to do. Why do I need this? Why is this here? At least in part, you get to see the glorious wonder of Jesus Christ alone. Do you realize he's not coming to go fight a little battle with some Romans? We are part of something so much more amazing. Massive and wondrous. And then I think you're supposed to see, because the focus is kind of on the interaction that happens with Peter and the guys. And they're like, well, I think this is all, we need to memorialize this. He says, no, this is a reality that's coming. Just think of what they said. Let's just stay here with Jesus shining and Moses shining and Elijah. What never happens? The actual Exodus. What's that? Jesus going and rescuing his people. Jesus isn't actually doing it, what he's talking about with the two people here. Just incredible. It's not about what Peter's going to do. It's not about what Moses is going to do. It's not about what Elijah's going to do. It is absolutely about Jesus Christ. What has he done for you? He's done amazing things for us. An exodus, right? You're seeing the kingdom of God and a glorified Jesus and the exodus planned by God for a new kingdom. And so when Peter says, yeah, let's build three. Let's exalt all of this. This whole thing is amazing and I want to exalt it. Then the cloud comes. And what's the point of the cloud? Shut up, Peter. Listen to Jesus. He's my chosen. Has flavors of election, right? He's the one. We have our home in Jesus Christ alone. Not in ourselves with some help from Jesus, not in the story of Moses and Elijah, not, it's all those things pointing forward to when Jesus Christ actually came, and he did. And so the issue is, will he be ours? It's all Jesus, Redeemer, Savior, ransomer, architect of the Exodus that we need. We've got to have. And we're a part of his plan and his work. And this is life. And you start to say, okay, that's how I should be using the verse, Swanson. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. What's the wondrous thing? The Exodus. The salvation of you and me. Well, maybe you don't think you need such an exodus. Maybe you think you're mostly okay, and maybe you're like, yeah, I get that. Jesus saved me. I remember him, and he's sort of a memory. And for a lot of us, we can slip into this kind of thinking that life isn't this wonder of a shining Jesus who saves me and rescues me, and he's got me all the way through this life, no matter what it looks like. No matter if it looks like I get to look at it in the forward sense. No matter if it looks like I get to experience some things here. No matter any of that, he's got me. And instead, I slip into, he's a good memory, and I use him as my example. That's not my Jesus. So if you don't think you need this, I think that's why we keep going. And in every single gospel account where there's the transfiguration, it's immediately followed by this scene. This one. Jesus, our impressive God. On the next day, it says, so temporally, right there, they come down the mountain. They've had the experience of, oh, it's all Jesus. And they had God speaking to them about it, even himself, saying, listen to Jesus. There's a great crowd when they came down. And behold, a man from the crowd cried out, teacher, I beg you, look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, and it convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Talk about going from highs to lows. So you're in this experience, Peter is, he's looking at the amazing wonder of Jesus and the transformation and metamorphosis and this deep wonder that it's all Jesus and God himself saying, listen, this is it, my chosen one. And you're full up experientially coming down. And then there's this kid, probably there right there, spirit seizing him and crying out and convulsing and foam at the mouth. That feels like a movie. Not a good one. Shatters him. What a horrible word. And then they're faced right away. I begged your disciples to cast it out and they couldn't. But I thought the disciples were impacted. Well, they're trying to cast this thing out and it wouldn't come out. Failure. Look at my child and I begged your guys. And this is real oppression we can't get out of. We can't help each other out of. Moses couldn't do that. Elijah wouldn't help. Only Jesus. See, Jesus didn't set up his disciples to be saviors. He's the savior. We're the needy. So Jesus answered, oh, faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. I just want to say, faithless and twisted generation. He's talking about the need for the Exodus. He's not talking about, oh, you disciples, if you only had more faith, you would be able to do this. No. He's looking at the twistedness of mankind. He's looking at the kingdom of the world, and he's the answer. He's going to bring his people out. So he comes back down from the mountaintop experience, speaking of what he's going to do, into the dirt and dust and brokenness and demon ruling garbage. And no one can deliver. Only one can. Bring your kid here. And while he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. I love this. We need such a huge sacrifice. We need such power. We need such deliverance. We can't seem to get over it. Not all of us are shattered on the floor. But what a picture of how broken we are, right? And Jesus intervenes. He heals. He gives the kid back to his dad. This is our Savior. He loves us. This is why it says, all were astonished at the majesty of God. I love that verse. The majesty of God. The impressiveness of God. Because we're saying the impressiveness of God, who do they mean? Jesus. Again, I don't mean to beat you over the head with it, but I already know Jesus. No, maybe we don't. Maybe we don't experience the depth of what it means to have a Savior. What it means that he's got me every moment. What it means that he has compassion on me. How astonishing that he looks at broken people and he doesn't say, oh, it's just okay that they're broken. He says, how long does this need to go on? How long will it need to go on? Well, there's this deliverance coming. When my Savior, by his blood, by his promise, makes us clean. That's how long. It's coming. It's coming. This is real. This is certain because his glory is real. Over Moses, over Elijah, there's an Exodus coming and it's real because mankind is really that enslaved. The powerless in ourselves. So as he does this glorious son, this impressive God. I think I'm getting it. Okay, I get what you're saying, Dax. I get what you're saying is Jesus is glorious. Jesus is strong. Jesus is impressive. Jesus has power over demons. Jesus can heal anything. Jesus can, and he's my Jesus. I'm ready for him. So yes. And so I have a question still. Why is my life so broken? Maybe he doesn't love you. Maybe my life is awesome, and at least by my Facebook posts, I look great. But you know, in the hidden heart, like, man, I don't feel. Yeah. that way of thinking about temporal, fleshly strength has got to burst. Even in this presentation of Jesus, we get a burst bubble. Why? Well, did you see? All were astonished at the majesty of God, but Jesus doesn't even pause, and the text doesn't even pause. Jesus coming, but while they're marveling at everything he was doing, as they're looking at the wonder of the powerful Jesus doing amazing things, and they're seeing that, Jesus speaks and bursts their bubble. Why? What does he say? Well, this is what he says. Let these words sink into your ears. Oh, just think about God. He's not just speaking. He's saying, listen closely. Let the words sink in to your ears. What words? The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. Okay, I could use a little more words. I mean, I think I know what he means, that because I know the story, right? You do too. That's because we know the story, we forget they haven't heard the story. These guys, and they're not quite getting it. And you think, well, they ought to get it. But I want you to first to hear this. They're commanded to get it. Let these words sink into your ears. Command of God, and God's commands are his enablements, right? I mean, so therefore, from now on, these guys are going to know that the Son of Man is going to be, well, maybe. But they did not understand this saying. Oh, those guys, they could have obeyed, but they did it. And it was concealed from them. You mean God's concealing that? Yes. Jesus says, listen up. This is the story. They didn't listen up, and it was concealed from them. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. God's talking to Elijah and Moses. God's always had a plan. He gave the Pentateuch. God knows what he's doing. And there we are thinking it's just about me and whether I can really believe it. No, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. This is the pathway. It is not the pathway you would choose. It is not the story you would write. It is not the, unless you knew the end, and you don't know the end because God is hidden from you. And so we have this idea, oh yes, Jesus is now here in power and glory. And if I would just believe him, I too will have power and glory. I'm going to make my face shine. No, it says they didn't understand because it was concealed from them, so they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to even ask him about the saying. There are things they don't know, but here's the first thing. This is upside down. The Son of Man delivered into the hands of men. The glorious Son, the one who's shining and transformed. This one is going actually to be given over to the people who are broken and have demons and different powers. No! He's there to conquer them, but they don't get it. It's okay, maybe we don't get it a lot too. So that's the first thing. It's like, wow, my bubble's burst. I think it's going to go a certain way, and it doesn't go the way that I think it's going to go. But even then, look, by not getting that, by not getting the depth of what Jesus was saying, and Jesus knows they're not going to get it, it's hidden from them, they wander off into craziness. What do you mean? Well, an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. Well, Jesus said something I don't really understand about how he's going to be delivered over to men. Okay, that's fine, Jesus, I don't get it. Let's go on to what really matters. Did you see who I cast out? How many demons did you cast out on that little mission trip we just went on? Did you see I think I'm the best in heaven. I've done the most for God. Do you know I follow Jesus? You know you guys all fall asleep, but I stay awake and pray. Well, mostly. Do you think Peter says, and they start arguing over comparing perhaps from their little trip that just was all about Jesus teaching them. They made it about themselves. And it said, but Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, whoever receives this child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one is great. Okay, do you see how amazing this is? This sort of children who in that society were worthless. It's not so in our society. We're like, oh yes, let the little kids run like banshees all over the church. We get it. No, we value our kids. We love them. We exalt. Not this society. They were like not exalted at all. So this worthless child is receiving Jesus as God. The least is the greatest. This is the way of the Exodus. The way of the Exodus is going to be this amazing, glorious Jesus given over to people who are not the kingdom, the people who are establishing the slavery, the people who are not in the kingdom. He's given to them. And then you've got this. And by the way, the greatest, I'm sorry. It's such an idiotic question, right? It so reflects our own flesh. Am I greater? Like I'll do all sorts of works for God if I can be greater in heaven. That used to be a motive. People used to throw out a lot at me when I was a kid. You want to be great in heaven? Send it on ahead. Give lots of money to the church and do lots of things for God, and then you will be great in heaven. It's like, no, actually the least is the greatest. The kid who just simply says, yeah, thanks God. Thanks Jesus. Thanks for the treat. He who is least among you all is the one who is great. Amazing. It's about our inability. It's about our receiving. John doesn't let that go. John answers, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow with us. How is that even connected? Why is John... Okay, little kid, I don't really understand that. Let's go on to the next topic. Let's go ask him about, like, people who aren't even really among us. I mean, surely we're greater than them, right? I mean, we're at least better because we've got the right theology and we're with you, Jesus. And Jesus said to him, don't stop him, for the one who's not against you is for you. That's this third upside down. The first one was how Jesus, the highest, is going to be delivered over to evil people. The most glorious one going to die. And the second one is the smallest and least is the greatest, the one who just receives. And the third one is you don't even have to have like the right thinking. Like I get so upset when people aren't doing things like I think they should do it, that they're sinners. I mean, they're not like me. I'm not a sinner. Whoops. Jesus says it's only about me, you guys, not about you. If you're not against me, you're for me. The way to life is that you receive, because value is upside down, because the way to greatness is being released. The way to life is simply live believing that it's real, because it is real. Jesus doesn't look like a glorious shiny, but he is. And they got to glimpse it for a moment, the kingdom of God. And then this piece of, you know, can you focus on me? Can you receive me? It ends with this. This, for every commentator that you look at, is the hinge verse of Luke. We'll pick it up right here next time. But the hinge verse is all of these things of teaching the disciples. All of these things. And you're going to see a little bit of it still. But now it's about what Jesus is going to do. What does he do? When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The rest of his ministry is about his journey to Jerusalem, where he will die, where he will be sacrificed, where he will be spit on and cursed, this amazing Son of God, in order that he might deliver us, that he might do his exodus. We're a part of this. The Savior setting his face. And this is great news if you're least and little, if it's real to you. If you don't think, yes, let's worship the Bible and it's just as much about Moses as it is about Jesus. Oh, no, 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 no. This is my son. Listen to him. It's not about working on your personal obedience. It's all about Jesus. This is what worship is. We worship the thing we value. The thing we believe might become real. He has delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. This is real. That's what we live for, people, waiting for this glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior. Such hope, such a future. I love how Colossians put it. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who alone does wonders. And the wonder he has done is to take you today, your life, make it useful and his and glorious in ways you cannot see and will not know until later, when Jesus Christ appears and you join him in glory. Oh, would you simply, like a child, receive that he, our God, has done it all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this text, the Transfiguration. Thank you that you wrote it down for us to see. Thank you, Lord, that you deliver us. You're the one who goes before, who does it all, who parts the sea. Lord, thank you for all that you've done in ways I don't understand. And Lord, I pray we as a body might lean in on the truth of what you've done for us. We might see ourselves as glorious because you promised it, as yours because you've done it now and forever.